The following is a recording of the Sunday evening 6 p.m. service of Rangeville Community Church.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's good to be together. Tonight we're continuing our series on from Galatians 5, and we've been looking at what's called the acts of the flesh from Galatians 5, and it goes through and it names them. It says the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage or anger, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. That's a pretty serious list, isn't it? And some people might look at that list and go, you know, I've never had a problem with sexual immorality. I've never been debaucherous. I've never had an issue with drunkenness or orgies. Tonight we're going to look at anger. I reckon everyone in the room has got to be honest and say, I've probably got angry maybe once or more. Everyone struggles at times with the issue of anger, don't they? So let's just start with some quick questions around that. When was the last time you became angry? Who has been angry in the last 24 hours? Thank you for your honesty. What about the last week? Last month? Righto, last year? Not ever? Excellent. Otherwise, next week's sermon was going to be on honesty and truthfulness. All right. What did it look like? When you got angry, was it a mild spat? Was it a rant or a rave? Or was it that full-blown, tears, red cheeks, stomping feet, you know what I'm talking about? All right. So think about where you sit on that spectrum that last time. All right. Ask yourself, in your life, has the anger you've experienced always been bad? Has the anger you've experienced always been bad? That's an interesting question. See, a lot of us have a really clear image that anger's always bad. And that's often for people who have been the recipients of where someone has expressed anger in a way that can be really damaging, in a way that can be really, really hurtful. And so sometimes we get this impression that anger's always bad. And that's because there's this very fine line between anger and sin. Because anger often escalates to become sin. But anger doesn't need to be sin. And so, in fact, anger is not necessarily a bad feeling. It's not necessarily a bad emotion. It's just that it's easy to become one. And anger is usually an alert that something is wrong or that you've been wronged. It could be either of those. So that aspect of something is wrong, you know, that can be the basis for appropriate anger, or what Christians sometimes call righteous anger. And righteous anger is usually expressed when there is something that has been done wrong against God or against the attributes, the character of who God is, a God of love, a God of justice, a God of mercy. And now, it takes a whole lot to get God angry. We know that because in his own words, he said in Exodus 34:6 that he is slow to anger. So if he is slow to anger, and we know from scriptures that he's patient, that he's kind, that he's merciful, he's forgiving, he's compassionate, and yet the Bible tells us that there are times where God gets angry. So let's have a quick look at some of these situations where God gets angry. First example we're going to look at, it comes from Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4. It's the story of Moses and the burning bush. And Moses sees the bush is on fire. He goes down to have a look at this bush that is burning. And God says to him, I want you to go back to Egypt and save the people there from slavery. He tells Moses three times, go. I want you to go. He tells Moses what to say. He demonstrates through Moses miracles that Moses can perform to convince others that he's there in the name of God. And after all that, Moses comes back with this whinge. Please send someone else. And the next verse says, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. That's pretty strong, isn't it? It's very strong. The Lord becomes angry at Moses because Moses has repeatedly disobeyed. He's making excuses. Three times God's told him to go. And he just keeps coming back with another excuse. Then as we continue through the story, as Moses leads the people out of Egypt, we get to Numbers chapter 11, and we see that the people are hungry, so God in his generosity sends them manna, he sends them quails to eat, he's providing for them, and what do the people do? They mumble, they grumble, and they whinge. And what's God do? He gets angry. His anger burns against them once again. Or then Moses goes up the mountain and he has this conversation with God, and God gives him the Ten Commandments. He comes back down the mountain, and what have the people done? They've created an idol, a golden calf. God gets angry. Why? Sorry. Yeah, no, God gets angry. Because the people have been rejecting him as their God. Okay? Yeah. You know, in every one of those cases, God is angry. We call this righteous anger because it's a very specific sin that is a rejection of God, or it is a rejection of God's attributes of who he is. Now, God often uses an analogy of his relationship between himself and the people of Israel. He says that analogy is like a marriage where there should be faithfulness, where there should be love. And the equivalent to God's righteous anger here when the Israelites are rejecting him would be that of a spouse who finds out their wife's cheating on them or their husband's cheating on them. That's righteous anger. Because that relationship is being broken. That's righteous anger. There's another situation in the scriptures that also talks about God becoming angry. In Exodus 22, verses 22 to 24, it says this: do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless. So in other words, here, God's anger bubbles up when people are treated in a very unrighteous way, when people are treated unfairly. So it'd be like someone who sees a homeless person on the street, and someone walks up and starts kicking them. And you'd get angry at that, wouldn't you? You go, that's not fair. That's not right. And that's the same thing that God is seeing here. He's responding with righteous anger when people treat others unjustly or unfairly. So we see this righteous anger of God happens when people complain against God or disobey God's attributes of love, justice, mercy, compassion. And you see, it's interesting, when we get to the New Testament, we see a couple of situations where Jesus gets angry. And the first of those is when he goes into the temple. And he sees the temple, which is God's house, has become a place of trading and a place of illegal or inappropriate money changing. And so all of this stuff that is going on, that is a rejection of God. It's his father's house is being desecrated. And Jesus gets angry about it. That's righteous anger. Or there's another situation where he's in the synagogue and he sees a man there who is physically disabled, and he wants to bring healing to him. And the Pharisees who are there are angry at him because he wants to heal someone because it's the wrong day of the week. Happens to be the Sabbath. And Jesus gets angry at the hard-heartedness of people, that they would rather see someone not healed than to experience the love and goodness of God. You see, there are times where it is right and appropriate for us to express righteous anger. And sometimes as Christians, we can actually be too passive. There are times where we just want to be a pacifist. We want to be full of peace and love and all of that, too worried about causing a stir, that we don't actually respond with righteous anger when probably we should. And that's actually a challenge for us as Christians, that sometimes we should be expressing anger appropriately. There's a time and a place for emotions such as anger when it is expressed correctly. Maybe we don't do that because as Christians, many of us want to or have seen, if we like, a pendulum where anger can swing from sort of nothing to extreme. And we've lost a sense of where there is righteous anger and unrighteous anger. And we've become so familiar with what unrighteous anger looks like that we're not willing to come onto this side. And there's a time and a place where we should. And so tonight we are going to focus a lot more on this aspect of the unrighteous or what we're going to call human anger. But we need to realise there's a place for God's anger as well. And that anger in itself is not necessarily a bad thing, provided it brings about a good and godly response. So let's see what the Apostle Paul says about anger. In Ephesians 4:26, he says, "In your anger, do not sin." Now that alone tells us that it is possible to be angry and not sin. So if that's the case, he is saying though that when you do become angry, be careful that you don't cross that fine line where suddenly it becomes sinful. James writes in chapter 1, verse 20, "Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." So he's using this term, human anger, to contrast between God's anger. So we can talk about righteous anger and unrighteous anger. And unrighteous, James describes as human anger. In Galatians 5, which is the passage I just read earlier, it talks about fits of anger, which is the most common expression across a number of different translations. In the NIV, it uses fits of rage. And it says that these are acts of the flesh and that such acts of the flesh are sinful. In Ephesians 4, Paul writes, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger." In Colossians 3, Paul writes, "Now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips." Covers a whole range of things there, doesn't he? So Paul makes it really clear that we are to get rid of human anger, or if you like, unrighteous anger. So let's take a few minutes and look at what causes human anger and what does it actually look like. Because anger can be provoked from a number of different things. It could be something that is from outside of yourselves. An external cause could be the basis. Like when you're working on something and it all goes horribly wrong. Have you ever been working on a document? It might be an assignment. And you know that it is due at 5 o'clock. And you are working on that assignment and your computer crashes at 3 o'clock. Has anyone ever experienced something similar to that? And you just go, "Oh, no hassle, reboot." No? If that's not a cause for anger, well, I'll let you decide the level of anger you want to express in that situation. It might be you're working on something important. And you've just got in the zone. You're working on it, and then one of your children, or might be at work, a colleague comes in for a chat. And they leave, and you get back in the zone. And then the phone rings. And you get back in the zone, and you forgot to turn off your email. And so you suddenly get 4 messages, and you go, "Oh, they're important." And then you get back in the zone. Anyone relating to this? Do you find that your fuse is getting shorter? That can be a cause for someone to just boil over and erupt. And it can not look very pretty. It might be the bullying that you're experiencing. Whether it's at school, whether it's at work, whether in whatever situation it is. Name calling, putting down, physical contact, abuse. And you just respond back. That can cause anger. It could be your boss has got angry with you for something that's not your fault. Your colleague hasn't done what they meant to do, and you get the blame. That's tough. That's really hard. And you've got to sit there and try and decide, how am I going to respond in this situation? Am I going to retaliate back, or they're my boss. I'm going to have to suck it up. Yeah, there's that whole aspect around that. See, all of those are what we call external stimuli. They're external causes, factors that might be beyond our control that are pushing your buttons to try and cause you, or that may cause you, to get angry. On the other hand, not all anger is due to external causes. Some of it has internal causes. Like you set a goal of something you're trying to achieve. You're working towards it really, really hard, and you just can't reach that goal. And as much as you, much as the effort as you put in, you just can't reach that goal. And that can cause some people to get really angry. Or you're tired, you're stressed, you're feeling unwell, and little things that wouldn't normally worry you start to wear you down. They start to grind. And suddenly you find yourself angry at life. You're angry at yourself because you're unwell. You're angry at your neighbour who hasn't cut their grass and is making your place look pretty shabby. You're angry at your friend who said they were going to be here now and they're already 20 minutes late. And so there's all these things that are just piling up and you're getting angry. You see, all of those can be causes for us to become angry. But what's interesting is the way people express their anger. Because the Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. Well, what's anger look like? Anger can look very, very different for different people. So let's look at just three simple expressions of anger. One is what we're going to call open anger or aggression. And this is where a person is feeling anger in a way that they're going to express it that is obvious to everyone around about them. They are an open book. They let people see what is going on. It might be rage. It might be intimidation. It might be blame. It might be smoke coming out your ears. You probably get the idea. And particularly if being on the receiving end of it, you probably recognise it even more. Okay? Anger is not always loud. In fact, sometimes it's hard to tell. Is that person angry with me or not? And that sort of anger is really difficult when you're dealing with it. We call this the passive aggressive. And in passive aggression, it just might be the silent treatment. Someone's angry at you, they're not going to talk to you. That's hard, isn't it? It's really hard to try and work out what's going on. They become cold, they become indifferent. They may not even acknowledge the presence of the person that they're angry with. It gets tricky though, because you're walking down the corridor and they don't even greet you, and yet you go into a meeting with them and three or four other people are there witnessing it, and they're as nice as pie. That's the passive aggressive. Okay? They are one person in responding to you individually, but they don't want others to know that they're angry with you. And so it's really hard at times to work out, is there really an issue here or not? In some cases, they've got really caustic or sarcastic remarks that they keep making, subtle insults, the compliment that just doesn't sound right until you realise it's not a compliment at all. The fact that they want to argue with you about nothing. Or they do part of the job, but don't quite finish it. Or they do it, but not the way you ask them to do it. That's all examples of the passive aggressive. Someone who's always late to the meeting just to make a point that they don't really want to be there. They're just there because it's part of what they're meant to do. Okay, that's all passive aggressive. It's an expression of anger. It's just not loud. And then there is those people who just suck it up, sunshine. There are those people that they live with what we call suppressed anger. And suppressed anger is where someone is severely offended, they are upset, but rather than express it, they suppress it. That's just the way they do it. They push it down, and then they push it down again, and they push it down again. And actually, as far as their physiology and their health, it is really bad. Because what's happening is their blood pressure goes up, their heart rate goes up, their cortisol goes up, which is a stress hormone. All of these things are going up except their health, which is going down. That's all an aspect of suppressed anger. It's not good for them in terms of their physical health. It's not good for their emotional health. They internalize their anger, often with very negative self-talk. They allow their anger to slowly accumulate until one day the tectonic plates move, the tidal wave comes in, and the volcano explodes. And the suppressed anger erupts for everyone to see. Some people say they snapped. Are you familiar with these terms? Yeah. Yeah. This is suppressed anger. The thing that's challenging about suppressed anger is in many cases the point where they snap and the people that they snap at are usually not those that are actually the cause of their anger. They often take it out at home when it's actually a problem at work. Or they take it out on the car that's in front of them when it's got nothing to do with the driver in front of them, really. All right. So let's recap. Anger is usually an alert. There is something wrong or you feel you have been wronged. It can be righteous, where people complain about or disobey God or reject him, or where people are going against God's values of love, justice, mercy and compassion. Righteous anger, when it's expressed appropriately, can be really important in actually highlighting an issue and even making progress on that issue. On the other hand, human anger or unrighteous anger is where something is wrong or you feel wronged. It might be something inside of you. It might be something external to you that causes you to both get angry and ultimately to express that anger. And that anger can be expressed openly as aggression. It can be a passive aggression response, or it can be suppressed. And all three of those are usually unhealthy to you and unhealthy to those around about you. So in the second case, Paul tells us that that sort of anger can be sinful and that we're to get rid of it. His words were, get rid of all anger, rage, malice, slander and filthy language, because they usually all go together. So how are we going to do it? How are we going to respond when we feel that we've been wronged or that we have been wronged? There's a common sequence, and Paul is writing this to Christians, remember. This isn't written to the non-Christians, this is written to the Christian people. And the sequence for many Christians is this. We are wronged, so we react. We feel our temper starting to rise. We start to say things or do things we shouldn't. We start to blame or name call. Maybe we become sarcastic. Some people become physical against people or property. They start the silent treatment or they withdraw. Then they realise they've done something wrong. They cool down. And as they cool down and reflect on what they've done, as a Christian, they go, oh, that was wrong. I know, I'll pray about it. And so they talk to God about it. Maybe they listen to what God is saying. The problem is that when people are actually in that space of anger, they're usually not very good listeners, are they? That's the challenge. So what James does is he gives us some really good clues on how to reverse that process. And so that's what we're going to do now, is look at what James wrote in chapter 1 from verse 19. This is what he says. My dear brothers and sisters, that's all of us, by the way, because he's talking to all of us. Take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. So, first of all, he says, be quick to listen. Anger, remember, is prompted by situations when we're wronged or we feel wronged. And there is a good reason, sometimes, why something wrong has happened to us. or we feel wronged. Stephen Covey wrote a book called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Some really good stuff in that book. He tells the story of one day he's on his way home from work. He's feeling rather irritated. He's on the subway and the train stops and this man gets in with three kids. And the kids are going wild all up and down the carriage. And all the other passengers are getting angry and upset. His irritation is going up and up and up. And eventually he gets to this place where Covey says to him, "Would you just control your kids?" And the man looks up at him in a daze and goes, "Oh, I'm sorry. I've just come from the hospital. Their mum just died." Covey says in that moment, everything changed. He went from irritation to compassion. You see, sometimes we need to listen. Sometimes we need to understand why that person's angry. And that's what James is saying to us here. Be quick to listen. Try and understand if it is possible, and it's not always possible, particularly in road rage. Okay? You haven't got time to say, "Excuse me, could you please tell me why you're angry at me?" But there are situations where we can try and understand why are they angry. That's what James is saying to us here. Be quick to listen. Okay. Sometimes we just need to ask questions. Sometimes we need to understand the other person's perspective. We've got to see what's going on in their mind so that we listen and we learn about them or their situation, because that can really diffuse the whole situation really, really quickly. The second thing he says is be slow to speak. The problem with anger is that we often prefer to let others know what they've done wrong and what we're feeling and what we're thinking before we've done the first part of listen. You see, if we speak before we listen, we short-circuit the listen. But in anger, that's what we often do. "Don't you get it? Don't you understand my situation?" You know, we have all these responses that we want to tell them. He's saying, be slow to speak. Listen first, then speak. Okay? So be slow to speak. Paul gives us further advice in some of his other letters. In Ephesians 4, he writes this: "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And in Colossians 3, he writes, "Rid yourselves of slander and filthy language from your lips." See, isn't it interesting that he talks about unwholesome language and slander and filthy language? Some people might never use bad language except when they're really angry. And he's saying here, be slow to speak. Be careful about what you say. Because it can be really hard to take it back. Don't let unwholesome language come out of your mouth. Don't use language that's inappropriate. Be very careful. Try and be measured. As you start to feel that anger rising up, try and be measured in what you're going to say. Think about what words you're actually going to use. I remember a situation where I was really being provoked. And I got to that point where I was about to say, "You fool." And I got to that and I just went, "Jesus said you're not allowed to call someone a fool." And I went, "You shouldn't do that." And I was fully waiting for something more. But, you know, there's that whole aspect around, you've just got to try and, if you can, slow down what you're going to say and reflect on it. Okay. Then he says, having been slow to listen, quick to listen and slow to speak, he says, be slow to become angry. It means there's a process. When I was at school, I studied chemistry, as many of you would have as well, whether it was grade 9, 10 science or in senior. And in chemistry, you learn that when you put two chemicals together, there's a chemical reaction. And as they react, electrons are going to go from here to here and various things are going to interact in various ways. We also learnt that in that process of chemical reaction is what they call a rate limiting step. And that it's the rate limiting step that determines how fast a reaction can be made to go. And if some way you can facilitate that rate limiting step, you can change the speed of the process or the speed of the reaction. It's the same in this whole process of becoming angry. If we're told that be slow to become angry, it means that there's a process. It means that you can go, you can be fast to become angry, you can become medium at becoming angry, you can become slow to become angry. Okay, it's a process. And so we've got to ask ourselves, what's the rate limiting step? Well, as we start to identify in either our process of thinking or in what we are feeling physiologically in our body, are we actually able to put in some stops in that process where we start to realise I'm at this stage and if I'm not careful I'm going to go to that stage? Can I actually put a stop here? Can I actually choose to walk out of this situation, because if I don't, this is going to escalate? Can I choose to pause and say to the person, hang on, I just need a moment to think? Can we put a circuit breaker in there so that we become slow to become angry? That's what we're being challenged here by James. Dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Why? Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. But then he uses this word, therefore. Therefore. Therefore is referring to what has gone before. So if we're going to ensure that we don't let anger cross that line to become sin, there are two more steps. He says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. See, James is telling us here, if you are able, deal with the issues in your lives that are the triggers that determine how you're going to respond. Where we know there are sin issues in our lives that are triggers for us, come before God and ask God to help us deal with those trigger points. Because if we don't deal with them, anger is going to continue to be prevalent. We've got to submit these things to God. Where there is unforgiveness against someone, and that someone, whenever they even speak to you, it causes you to... Okay? If there are grudges, if there's resentment, if there's hatred, if there's revenge, we've got to submit these to God. We've got to actually bring them before the Lord. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent. We need to ask the Lord to remove these from our lives. But if you simply try to remove it on your own, it just usually doesn't work. But this whole passage of Galatians is all about give up these things that are wrong in order that you may replace it with what is good. And James does the same thing here. He says, get rid of all of these things that are wrong. And then he says, humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. What's the first word there? Humbly. Humbly is really important here. Humility. We need humility to accept that with God, we can overcome anger, but on our own, we can't. We've actually got to humbly acknowledge the issue in our life. Because until we acknowledge the issue, we can't actually allow God to minister into it. We need to be willing to listen to God. We've got to listen to God through the Word of God, the Word planted in you. So in other words, through Scripture, what's Scripture saying to us, either about anger, what's Scripture saying to us about the attributes of God, what's Scripture saying to us about removing things from our life. But as well as that, Galatians 5, which is what we've been looking at over the last weeks, continues to talk about the Spirit. And it says that we need to rely on the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, to actually be the one that leads us, that guides us. It talks about stay in step with the Spirit. In other words, what's the Spirit saying to us? He takes a step, we take a step. We keep in step with what the Spirit is doing, as the Spirit will lead us in this journey to be able to overcome anger. We need to see that Jesus Christ has been crucified for our sinful nature and that his Spirit lives in us. So in other words, instead of speaking, we need to listen. Not only to the other person, but also to the Holy Spirit and what the Spirit is saying to us, what the Word of God is saying as maybe a passage is prompted. As I said earlier, anger is an issue that all of us have, do, or will struggle with. And all of us can finish up on the wrong side of anger where there is sin. And so it's got to be our prayer. Lord, help us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Lord, help us to get rid of those things that promote anger in our lives. Lord, replace it with yourself, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God. So I started with some questions. I just want to finish with a few questions for you to reflect on. Ask yourself, are you aware of any circumstances or situations where you're more likely to become angry? Because you see, until we identify some of those and we're willing to acknowledge some of those, we're probably going to continue to get angry about those same situations again and again, even though every time we get angry there, we go, oh no, I shouldn't have done that. God, would you help me? Well then, just take a moment now and say, God, would you help me identify some of my triggers? Help me identify some situations or people or places where I get angry. Just take a moment and talk to the Lord about that. And as you think about those circumstances or situations where you become angry, think about this. Is it the situation that makes you angry? Is it something outside? Or is there something inside you? Resentment, bitterness, unforgiveness, suppressed anger that occasionally just erupts. So ask the Lord. Lord, in these, just go back to two or three situations, maybe just one, where anger has been an issue for you and you just don't want that to happen again in that situation or in that setting or against those people. And say, God, was it something outside? Or is it something in me? And then Paul uses these really strong words. He says, get rid of. It's easier said than done. And you can't do it in your own strength. But you know what? Tonight, as we ask God, as we humbly come before God and say, in my own strength, I can't do this, then God, would you please deal with this issue in my life? God, I humbly submit it to you and I ask that you'd remove it from my life that I might become slow to become angry. So come, Lord God, through the power of your Spirit, and minister tonight into people's hearts, into their lives, into their emotions, into their circumstances. Holy Spirit, come. Prevail over all of these. That, Lord, we would become your people who are recognized as those who are slow to become angry. That in our anger, we would not sin. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.